You want to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1 while I'm getting my Facebook Live thing together here. Let us turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 9 primarily. And the reason I went to this passage, the Lord led me, I believe, to think this is something we need to focus on this morning is I was reading it devotionally last week. I hope you're reading according to the calendar. If you don't have a Bible calendar, come and talk to me. I want to give you a Bible calendar. If you are, you're reading the prophet Jeremiah, you're reading the Psalms, you're reading the Proverbs, you're reading Galatians, for instance, in the book of Acts, and how we depart from the book of Acts and then go to the actual churches that the apostle Paul had planted, it all comes together so clearly, and it reinforces its message over and over from every angle. So I please read it. If you have not read Galatians, I hope today that you'll go home and either read it this afternoon or sometime tomorrow. Read it for yourself, and what I preach on hopefully will become even more clear to you. Today we are hearing voices from every direction. It is no different than it's ever been. There are many voices in our culture, and in the church. And if you listen to those voices carefully, the message that they're giving to you, they are giving you a dispatch, or literally a news story. They're giving you what they believe to be good news. And as we move through this message, I will show you specifically what that message is in some of what we're hearing. Now, the apostle, it was no different back then. The apostle Paul had planted this church in Galatia, and the people had false teachers, after Paul had left, the false teachers had come into the church and were confusing the people. And he was very concerned about that, and he's very upset. This is his angriest letter by far. So if you read the letter itself, you'll be surprised at some of the stuff that he says. But let's all stand together if you're able. Will you stand, please? If you're able to stand, and we'll read a couple of times from verses 6 through 9. Paul wrote, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed." So let's go back to verse 6, read that one more time. When you're trying to study a passage, you need to read it over and over and over and over and over again, but we'll read it twice together. Paul wrote, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed." All right, thank you. Be seated. Turn to your outline if you find that helpful. Verse 6a, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting. So the Galatian Christians are going somewhere. They're turning away from something, and this is a military term. They're going AWOL. They're going absence without leave. It's in the present tense, which means it's a continuous action. So what he's saying is that you are right now, as he's writing this letter, you are in the act of deserting. And this shocks him. So I've called number one the dumbfounding. That's a word that means you're speechless. The apostle can't believe it. It's astonishing to him. I am amazed that you are so... So the first reason he's so astonished is because of letter A, the suddenness of it. He said, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting. So soon after I was just with you. So soon after false teachers invaded the church and started teaching this other thing. It hasn't been like the frog in the kettle that you slowly warm up the water and it falls asleep and you boil it to death. It wasn't a slow, gradual process where I was gone or maybe I died and all your elders passed away and then now a whole bunch of false teachers came in and slowly crept up on you. It wasn't like that. That's why it's so dumbfounding to Paul. And not only the suddenness of it, but also the seriousness of it. Paul goes on to say, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting not some theological position, not some party. This isn't just intellectual. Paul's saying what's going on in your church is not just sort of switching your personal preferences or your personal convictions in the outer rings. No, it isn't just like you used to be premillennial, now you're sort of thinking the postmillennial position of the end times is a little more biblical. That isn't what Paul's talking about. So it's not a personal preference, it's not a personal conviction. It's at the very center of the bullseye. In fact, it's not an intellectual thing at all. It's a personal thing. In fact, it's a person. Look at verse 6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. Who's him? In this verse, he's talking about God the Father, because he mentions the grace of Christ. Him who called you by the grace of Christ. So it's God the Father himself who has called us by the grace of Christ. Now, if you're a Christian today, and you're going to see him use the word received over and over again. If you're a Christian, you heard the gospel of the grace of Christ. And the gospel in the grace of God was at work as you heard it. That's why the gospel is powerful to save people. So you heard it. It rang true in your heart. You received it. You put your faith and your trust in Christ. He put his Holy Spirit in you. And then that's why it's so dumbfounding to Paul that how could that happen in your life? And then someone comes along and says something contrary to that. It's unfathomable to Paul how a person could turn from that. In James chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, James equates what's going on here with spiritual adultery. When you receive Christ, you get married to Christ. And James says, you adulteresses, you've committed adultery. Do you not know that friendship with the world, which in this case I think would be, you're listening to what the world is saying and you're lured away by it, and then you say, yeah, okay, I'll believe that. That's, according to James, spiritual adultery. You adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? For everyone who wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture speaks to no purpose? Do you think the Bible says it and it doesn't mean anything? that God jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in you. So if you've received the Spirit of Christ in your heart, and then you desert that for something else, he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in you, and he's not going to let that go. So this is serious. You've actually left. If you decide to leave the message, you are actually leaving God who sent the message. So the Apostle Paul, to him, he had worked so hard. He had suffered so much to bring the gospel of grace to first the Jews and then to the Gentiles in Galatia. They were spiritually lost. They were without hope. And he came and said, listen, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is the Savior you've been waiting for. If you simply, you don't have to earn it. You don't have to work at it. You don't have to fulfill the Old Testament law, which you can't do. You don't have to live a perfect life. You've simply got to receive the gospel, the good news of that in the grace of Christ, the love of Jesus. He came and he died on the cross in your place. All you have to do is put your faith in him and receive the gift. And it's over. You're saved. Now you follow him. So this departure, this desertion is unexpected. It's shocking. It's inconceivable. And he's got to be thinking, for what? What could possibly attract a person and lure them away from the gospel of grace? Literally, the word gospel means good message or good dispatch. The dispatch from God. Who or what could pull us away from that? Well, Satan knows. And he brings, number two, the different dispatch, the different message. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. So what he is dealing with, if you read the letter, please do. What he's dealing with are people that we refer to as Judaizers. What they're doing is they're coming in and saying, what you have isn't enough. What I just expressed to you, that is not enough. These are Jewish people that believe that you need to obey the Old Testament law, and he'll mention circumcision a couple times in what we read today. That you have to not just be Christian, you have to add Judaism to it, or if you're a Jew, you can add Christianity to it, but you have to keep the Judaism as well, the Old Testament law. And Satan has always asserted that there is more than one way to be made right with God. And so Satan is offering many different dispatches. Back in Paul's day, first of all, think of the world. What menu did the world offer to the people then, the people of Galatia? Well, first of all, a plethora of pagan gods. Everybody had their own little local god. Then you had the Jewish people who were offering Judaism to them. And now that the gospel has come along, they're either saying, here's Judaism, let's tack Christianity onto it, or here's Christianity, but then you have to go back and be obedient to the law of Moses as well. And so they're offering this on their menu. What about today? What are the voices we are listening to? What is the world's menu? And listen, if you take the time to analyze every single voice, the message of that voice, what you'll find is there's a gospel message in there, supposedly. They're saying to you, this way is better. This is a way you can be right with God. This is a way you can be okay. And so let's talk about a couple of them. I don't have time to unpack all of them, just a few. This is what you need to be listening for. Materialism. All there is what you see. This is also goes along with secular humanism. It's just the physical world around us. That's what we believe in science. We believe in science. Well, everybody basically believes in science, but they want to believe in true science. So you have materialism. You have consumerism. I'm going to have Jesus in the corner. I'm going to go to church once in a while. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven, of course, but I'm basically going to try to achieve the American dream and eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow I die, and I'm just going to accumulate all the stuff I can. Consumerism. That's a gospel. That's a gospel that says this is the good news. You can have it all. You can have your cake and eat it too. Then there's evolutionism. That's a religion. That's a gospel. That's a supposedly good news. Environmentalism. Christians ought to be the best stewards of the earth because that's what God put us here to do. But there's a religion of green out there. It is a religion that worships Mother Earth. Just listen to the whole message. There's the voice of utopian Marxism saying, "This we can do it. Nobody else has ever done it. It's never been successful, but we can do it. We'll do it right. And then everybody will have everything that they need for free. And we'll get all those mean rich people to pay their dues, and it's a religion. Black Lives Matter. I don't take my word for it. Google it. It'll take you 2 seconds. Read their front page. Then do a little Googling. What do the founders believe spiritually? It's a spiritual movement in their own words. When they say the name, they're not honoring the person who died. They're saying, conjure up the spirit. He's crazy. No, I'm not crazy. Do the research yourself. I've done the research. You can too. You should. You must. If you're tempted at all to believe it. It's a conjuring up of spirits of the dead. This is spiritism. This is an abomination to God. Conjure up the spirit of the dead to give. And they say to give, I could never do this work that I'm doing without the power that I get from those spirits. This is their own words. Where does that come from? That is demonic. But it's a voice that says, no, we're the ones who will give you a good life. This is the way you ought to think. This is the way you ought to live. Then, okay, so that's the world's voice. Now let's look under the umbrella of Christianity. Those who fly the banner of Christianity. Let's go to the church. Well, before the church, there are a plethora, as there were in Paul's day, of world religions. They're all saying this is the way. This is the truth. This is the life. Then go to the Christian churches. The church's menu looks like this. Pseudo-Christian cults, which are man-made religions. The Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are, and again, don't take my word for it. Check out their belief system. They offer a message that says, we're the ones. If you join us, we're the saved ones. This is the good news for you. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are the most familiar to you. They're based on a faulty interpretation of the Bible. I don't want to come across here like, the Apostle Paul is angry. Because the people heard the truth, received the truth, listened to another voice, and are departing from it. And you're going to see the seriousness of that in a little bit. So that's all I'm saying is open your eyes. Do the research yourself. Be honest. Look for the truth. Ask and it will be given to you, Jesus said. Seek. And you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. It's not mysterious. It's not unattainable. But you've got to want it. So these man-made religions are based on a faulty interpretation of the Bible. What I would call a liberal interpretation of the Bible, I'm a conservative. A liberal interpretation of the Bible also, I believe, has a faulty interpretation of the Bible. Demythologizes the Bible. Says there are no miracles. There was no physical resurrection. They'll use the word resurrection, but it wasn't physical. It was a spiritual thing. This is in some of the churches that you have attended. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Show me. If I'm right, check it out for yourself. But they preach for years, for decades, it was called the social gospel. And I understand it. They want to help people. That, of course, Christians are supposed to help people. But now today, it has morphed into the social justice gospel. And we're all being challenged by these voices continuously. But Paul says that actually, look at verse 7, which is really not another. There's only one gospel. It's no, these other messages, these other dispatches are from men who are influenced by Satan, and they're actually no gospel at all. You see that? But what's actually going on is, number three, a disturbing distortion. Satan wants to disturb you. He wants to shake you up by distorting the truth. He wants to throw you into a state of mental confusion. Continue in verse 7, which is really not another message at all. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Here's something that has helped me. I want to offer it to you. If you're taking notes, jot some of this down. If you have room on your paper, if you want to do this, draw a cross in the middle. There's an old saying, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. And if we understand this, what both thieves are, these are the two ditches that we want to avoid. This can help. So you have Jesus in the middle, sort of a bigger cross. Draw a cross to the left of that. One thief is the thief of libertarianism. It's a big word, libertarianism. This is a way of thinking that moves the things that are in the bullseye out into the personal conviction and personal preference rings. Now think about this. They're saying this left ditch, this is where the Sadducees were at. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in miracles, didn't believe in angels, anything that you couldn't see with your eyes. This is the voice that is saying that the commands of God may be good suggestions, but they're optional. Do you see what I'm saying? Everything in the bullseye is pushed out into the personal conviction ring. So that I can't say to you, wait a minute, the Bible says this, and you say, well, that's your interpretation. See, that's a personal conviction. I respect you for it. But my personal conviction is that the Bible really says this. You see how the truth then becomes subjective, which is prevalent in our culture, but it's also prevalent in liberal theology. So you've got the left ditch of not much truth, all good feelings, and I'm a good person, I'm doing good for people. That's the left ditch, because it ignores the truth. Now, then, on the right side, right, draw a little cross there. This is the ditch of legalism. We have to be careful of both of these ditches. This is where the Pharisees were at. They moved certain personal convictions and personal preferences into the bullseye. And they said that the law, this is what the Judaizers were doing in Galatia. They were saying, you must be circumcised. You must sacrifice. You must, for us, you must baptize in a certain way. You must have a certain end times theology. You must, on and on and on, come up with our own list. So that's the right ditch. Lots of truth, not a whole bunch of love. Lot of light, not much heat. In the left ditch, there's not much light, but a lot of heat, a lot of love. A lot of good works, good feelings. Those are the two ditches Paul faced. Those are the two ditches we have to discern between. Now, stop a second. You may be saying to yourself, what is so wrong with that? What is so wrong about taking a little bit away from the gospel or adding a little bit to the gospel? Here's what's wrong. What Paul is saying is that when the gospel, listen carefully, when the gospel, and we're going to, before you leave today, I want you to know what Paul's gospel is. So you've got to get that. Our church has to get that. You have to get that. Your family has to get this. You're going to be accountable for this. You're going to stand before God and give an answer for this. Okay? So we're going to nail it down in just a little bit. But what Paul is saying is, listen, once we understand what the gospel is, when it is changed or altered or supplemented or diluted, added to, subtracted from, mixed, blended, tweaked, it's not new and improved. It's ruined. It's poisoned. It's polluted. That's what Paul is saying. In the middle of verse 7, watch this, because oftentimes I just say, do they know they're doing this? I've heard this question even asked on the news recently. Do you think they know they're doing this? Do they know what they're saying? Do they know where they're leading you? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Like, how can they think that way? Look at the middle of verse 7. There are some who are disturbing you, and this is what these words mean, they want to distort the gospel. They know what they're doing. Some do. Some don't. Both are accountable. Didn't we just learn that in Jeremiah? Yeah, the prophets, the civil authorities, the prophets and the priests, they're going to be responsible. But everybody that follows the Pied Piper is going to suffer for it. Everybody who follows the blind man off the cliff is going to fall off a cliff. So everybody's responsible. But some people are just blind and they're foolish and they're lazy and they don't want to seek and ask and knock and they just accept it. Okay, they're responsible for that. Now, granted, the teachers, there are some who understand what they're doing in the society that are lying, in the church that are lying, and they want to distort it. So there's something in it for them. And as I've said, I've been on councils where people who are going into the ministry have been examined. And I've heard people say things like, why are you going into the ministry? I shared this with you a couple of weeks ago. Why are you going into the ministry? I've heard people say, because I want to help people. Helping people is a good thing. It's not why you go into the preaching ministry. I want to be like a counselor. Pastor's counsel, but that's not why you go into the ministry. All kinds of, for some people, it's a job. It's something I've heard somebody say, it's something I figured I could do. So it's a job. I get to make money at this. I think for some, and I've met people, and I hope if this is in me in any way, I hope God's eradicating it, but there is also sometimes a desire for power, a desire for influence, a desire for people to look up to you, a desire for people to respect you. You can have all kinds of fleshly things that make you want to distort the gospel just a little bit. Jesus said, well, first James said, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. You will all be judged. I will be judged more strictly for what I preach. Now, parents, you'll be judged more strictly than your kids. Sunday school teachers, you'll be judged more strictly than your students. Elders, you'll be judged more strictly than the rest of the congregation. But all will be judged based upon our response to God and His commandments and His gospel. Jesus said, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a large millstone was tied around his neck and thrown out into the middle of the sea. So that's how serious this is. Now, let's go to verse 8 and 9 and you'll see how serious it is. I've called this the declaration of damnation. Verse 8. Now follow this. Follow Paul's thinking. even though we, here's what he's saying, even if I have to say this to you, even if you come and say, hey, I've been thinking about this, what does the Bible say about this, Pastor Tim? Even if I say something to you that's contrary to what you know is in this, or you can show me is in this, Paul says, even if we, I'm the guy that planted the church, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel, a message contrary to that which we preached to you when I first came to Galatia, that message, we got to get at that before we leave today. If anybody comes and preaches a different message than the one I preach to you, even if I change my mind, people change their minds. People drift from God. People's minds go, they get old and they're not able to think as clearly. When I start doing that, if I start saying weird stuff to you that just doesn't measure up with the Bible and you can't tell by being a good Berean that this is coming right out of God's word, don't believe what I said. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man, anybody in the political realm, in the realm of science, in the realm of the educational system, in the church, in the seminaries, if anyone, as I've said before, if anyone comes preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. This word receiving, so there's the messenger. Paul came to Galatia. He preached the message. People heard the powerful, wonderful gospel of grace. They were saved. They were born again. They received Christ. They had their sins forgiven. That all happened. And then I have to receive it. And this word receiving is used of taking the treasure chest. I'm thinking of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, where he says, Paul wrote to Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you have learned from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So that's a great picture. There's a treasure chest of truth. This gospel Paul's talking about, it's a deposit of truth. It's the gospel. We'll come to it in a moment. And he brought that. His job isn't to collect a bunch of stuff to bring to the Galatians. His job is to take the treasure and bring it to the Galatians and give it to them. Sunday school teachers, this is what you're supposed to do with the kids. You have a treasure chest given to you. Guard it through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Give that treasure chest to the children. Parents, that's your job. Not to come up with some newfangled theology. It's to take the treasure chest of truth and give it to your children. So they have received this. And they're supposed to keep it as it is, protect it, cherish it, never deviate from it. So he says, let them be accursed, the end of verses 8 and verse 9. The word there is, you've all heard of it, anathema. You've all heard, that's anathema. That's what it is. It's not discipline. He's not saying, I will discipline these people. He's saying, I will condemn these people. So it's God's judgment. It's God's wrath. So the gospel, listen, the gospel, the divine dispatch, the God-given gospel is the one that was revealed to Paul by Jesus. Remember, Jesus met Paul on his way to Damascus. Other times, Jesus revealed himself to Paul with a specific message in a vision. That's why Paul is an apostle. So this gospel was revealed to Paul by Jesus. It was preached by Paul to the Galatians. It was received by the Galatians, by which they were saved. And I want to quote from a guy named Alan Cole. I'm not sure who he is, but it's a great quote. I've kind of paraphrased it, but listen to this carefully. The messenger, Paul, me, whoever you're listening to, the messenger does not validate the message. The message validates the messenger. Let me say that again. Think about this. The messenger does not validate the message. In other words, no matter how smart they sound, no matter how good they look, no matter where they've been trained, no matter what letters they have before their name, no matter how much you trust them and how much you love them, the messenger doesn't validate the message. The message validates the messenger. You're all sitting there quiet. You're looking at me. You're listening to me, aren't you? Always make sure the message validates me, not the other way around. So that when I bring to you the Word of God, the preaching moment is happening. God is gifting. He's gracing a human being to receive the Word, study His Word, take that treasure chest, take one of the jewels out of it, study it, pray about it, pray for God's gifting of grace, pray for God's mercy and to help me so that what I say to you is the very Word of God because it's coming from this. And let the message validate me so that you can listen to me and say, amen, that's true. Tim preached the truth to me. You got to measure me by that. You got to measure the people you're listening to on the radio and your podcast. You've got to measure them by the message. And it's when we don't do that, that we open ourselves up to what Eve experienced in the garden, what every one of us experience every time we sin. We open ourselves up to the disturbing distortion of the truth. And for one way or another, Satan will play on something in our flesh that we want to be nicer or we want to really obey the Bible. So I'll put personal convictions into the bullseye. But I really want to love people, so I'll take things out of the bullseye and I'll put them into, well, that's what you think, but I think different. In Jude, verse 3, Jude said, brethren, I wanted to write you about our common salvation, but I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend, that's fight, that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The message hasn't changed. It will never change. And that brings us to our final point. Let's determine then what this divine message is. What is the divine message? What is from God? What was it that Paul received from Jesus himself and then brought to the Galatians? And Paul said to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of that message. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. That's why we can't distort the gospel. That other gospel won't save you. None of those other distorted messages, no matter how good they sound, none of them will save you. That's how dangerous this is. It will lead you astray, and it will lead you, while you feel good about yourself, while you feel good about what you're doing, it's leading you to hell. So let's, before you leave, I want you to understand what is this divine dispatch. It is, well, let's begin reading in verse 10. Paul said, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? What I think he's referring to is he used to be a Pharisee and he was really seeking the favor of men. As we read on, I think you might agree with me. Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, so when was he trying to please men? It was when he was a Pharisee. It wasn't when he was preaching the gospel. If I were still trying to please men, then I wouldn't be a bondservant of Jesus. Why would I choose to get beat up and stoned and whipped and eventually get my head cut off? Why would I do that? if I'm trying to please men? All I have to do is say the stuff these Judaizers are saying, and all of you will buy it, apparently. So he goes on, verse 11. This is what I want you to know, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from a man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. If you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I even tried to destroy it, and I was a big shot. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extreme. I was zealous, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me, look at this, had set me apart from my mother's womb. This was 30 years before he became a Christian. He was already 30 years before, and while he was persecuting people, holding the cloak of those who stoned Stephen to death, as he was doing that, now he realized that, but God chose me from the foundation of the world and set me apart from my mother's womb, who called me through his grace, his free gift, was pleased to reveal his son to me, that I might preach among the Gentiles. And I didn't immediately consult with flesh and blood. I didn't go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Then he goes through the process of how he went away, and he just wanted to make sure that this message from Jesus was the truth. Later, he'll tell you in the letter, he went to Peter and to James, and he wanted to make sure he wasn't running in vain. They agreed with him that that's what the apostles were teaching. This was the gospel of grace. Now, I'm going to give you two scripture verses. They're written there, but we're going to look at them. Keep your finger here, your right hand here. Just go backwards a little ways through 2 Corinthians into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You've got to know where this is. It'd be good to memorize it, but you've got to at least know where you can find this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin in verse 1. If anybody says to you, you know, what is the gospel though? Just can you put it in a nutshell form for me? This is it. Now, this doesn't mean that every single time I preach the gospel, I have to say these very words. This isn't a canned message. But this is the essence of the gospel that you have to include in your gospel messages or when you're sharing Jesus with people. Now, verse 1. I want to make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received. He says this to every church. So he's saying it to our church today. This is the gospel which Paul preached, which you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless I preached in vain. Now, stop a second. Anybody see a can of worms that some of this has been raising? Once you're saved, though, I mean, can you be saved and lose your salvation? Take that can of worms, don't open it up. That's a discussion for another day. Take that can of worms, put it on the shelf, and listen to what the Apostle Paul is saying. It is a warning. If you're standing on the edge of a cliff and it drops, you know, you're on the cliffs of Moher, and it's 750 feet below you, and you're standing there, and the wind starts blowing, are you going to ask yourself the question, if I fall, would I die? The Bible says that I wouldn't die. Okay, why don't you just get away from the edge and you don't have to worry about it? So if you're here today, well, I wonder if I can lose myself. If you're truly saved, I don't think you can lose your salvation. But I do think that if you think you're saved and you're not, and you're led astray, or if you pretty much know you're saved and you're led astray, you stand on the edge of a cliff and you fall off, you're in danger. So I'm just saying, listen to the warning and get away from the edge of the cliff. So continue on. By which you were saved, verse 2, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Those are pretty sobering words. Just take them for what Paul says. For I delivered to you, here it is, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I received from Jesus. This is the gospel. Here it is. That Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. So that means you come to him and you confess your sins to him. You don't hold on to him. You don't try to justify him. You don't try to rationalize him. You don't try to find a gospel that includes him. You just repent and confess him. He died for your sins, paid your penalty for those sins. So you've got to get rid of them. You've got to go away from them. Repent. He died for my sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day, again, according to the scriptures. And then to prove it, he appeared to Peter, to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at the same time. Most of them, they're still alive. Go ask them. Then he appeared to James, to all the apostles, verse 8, and last of all, as if to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. That's the gospel. The life, death, resurrection of Jesus for sins. And if I come to Jesus and I repent of my sins and I confess my sins, he is faithful and just, he will forgive my sins. If I believe that he took my sins in his body to the cross, and I believe in that, that that's the only way I can be saved. And simply by doing that in faith, he will set me free forever from the guilt of my sin. And I can live in the freedom of Christ forever. That's an important text. Go back to Galatians, but then put your left hand in there and just move forward to the very next letter, Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, and look at chapter 2, verses 8, 9. And Awana kids, I want to challenge you to memorize verse 10 also. It's really important. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. This is the gospel, real simple. For by grace, the free gift of God, you have been saved. Through faith, you have to trust in it to receive it. And the faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It is not as a result of your works, so that nobody can boast, I'm so good, I'm so smart, I want to do what's right. You can't boast about this. Verse 10, 4. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which were prepared beforehand, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. So yeah, we're supposed to work, but the work comes after the salvation. The works, as someone has said, the fruit is not the root of the gospel. The root of the gospel is coming to Jesus, being saved and born again and receiving the Spirit and then walking in newness of life and letting the Holy Spirit transform us into the image of Jesus so that we will bear outward fruit. We will do the good works that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. That's the order. Do you understand what the gospel is? Is that clear to everybody? If it's not crystal clear, just the essential gospel in the middle of the road. It's nothing to do with you and your works. It excludes you living life any way you want to and making up your own truth. It's the middle of the road. That is the gospel I am trying to preach to you. I hope I'm doing it effectively and clearly. So I'm preaching that gospel to you. I'm taking this treasure chest and I'm handing it off to you. Okay? Hold on to that. There was a serious problem in the churches of Galatia, and this letter was the corrective that God sent. There's a serious problem in our nation today, and there's a serious problem in the churches of today. And the letter to the Galatians is the corrective, along with the rest of the scriptures. And so I want to conclude with this. Go to chapter 5. I just want to read 6 verses. This will conclude, and I ask you then to bow your heads, to read this along with me, and then bow your heads and go to the Lord in prayer. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go backwards. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, if you want to add these laws into the bullseye, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation then to keep the whole law, because you've just distorted the gospel. So realize what that means. Realize where this is taking you. You have been severed from Christ. You who were seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Just accept that, brothers and sisters, and get away from the edge of the cliff. For even though the Spirit, we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. So will you bow your heads with me, please? Read Galatians carefully. Understand what the true gospel is and understand the seriousness of it and the importance of you responding rightly to it. Please, bow your head now and let the Holy Spirit work in your heart. Open yourself up to whatever work He might be doing now.